We're coming to towards the end of our series on prayer, and today we're thinking about two things, maybe a little bit ambitious, but nevertheless, thinking about contemplation and also listening to God, hearing from God. And the scripture reading that we have just had read might be familiar to you, and it has some things to say about prayer. So the story that we've just heard read, I'll just give you some context for it. So it's about the prophet Elijah, and he'd just taken part in this great contest where he was proving that Yahweh was real. He was challenged by Queen Jezebel because she was married to King Ahab, and there had been lots of idolatry grow up in the nation of Israel at that time. She was someone who worshipped Baal, and she had great influence in the court, and she had brought many prophets of Baal into the court, and in order to prove that Yahweh was the true God, she challenged him. And the prophets of Baal, and there were many, many prophets of Baal, and they were up on the mountain, and Elijah was up on the mountain, and they were challenged to make fire come down from heaven. And the prophets of Baal could not make this happen because Baal is an idol. And Elijah's prayers were answered, and God brought the fire. So he just had this kind of incredible moment of triumph, of successful ministry, really, probably the high point of his prophetic ministry, to be absolutely honest. But unfortunately, that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't as if Jezebel then went off and she was defeated and her power waned. Far from it. She threatened to kill him because obviously her power was at risk. And so we find in this story a rather fed up Elijah, who is, to put it mildly, who is fleeing from Jezebel. He's strung out, he's burnt out, he's afraid. And in that experience, he knows God's goodness and provision in the story that we read. And then he goes to a distant and deserted place because he really doesn't know what to do next. So where's the prayer in this story? Where's all that we've been learning about over the last few weeks? Where's Elijah, you know, in a state of quandary, not knowing what to do? Where's he pausing and adoring God? Where's he worshipping and, you know, offering prayers of petition and intercession? Well, he's not doing any of those things. There isn't an awful lot of prayer recorded in this story. The only thing really that Elijah says to God initially is more of an angry lament than anything else. He tells God that he's had enough and he wants to die, which isn't really the sort of prayer. I mean, we have talked about laments, and it's perfectly okay to pray prayers like that, but that is where he was at. It certainly wasn't any sort of pattern of prayer that you might expect from a great prophet. The contest that he'd been in didn't pan out how he was expecting. He still had an enemy that was out to kill him, and he'd frankly had enough. And the prayer that we see there, the lament that we see there, is testament to that. God graciously meets Elijah's needs. He answers his prayer with practical provision and sensible advice from an angel. Really, really sensible advice for anyone who's burnt out and are not in a good place with their mental health, which is probably what I would diagnose was going on with Elijah. He's told to rest. He's told to eat and drink. All fairly standard advice. And once he's recovered, Elijah runs again and finds himself in an isolated place. And it's not recorded in that part of the story anything that he says to God. Perhaps he's kind of reached the end of his prayers. But he was with God. God's presence was with him because God spoke to him. Elijah didn't pray in words. He didn't use a set pattern. But he was with God as he searched for answers. Now, I'm not suggesting that Elijah ran to the cave for some spiritual retreat or that he was in deep contemplation when God spoke to him. But it's interesting that there aren't any long verbal prayers that we see in other places in Scripture. Perhaps Elijah was praying in a different way. So thinking about contemplation, we've looked at lots of different aspects of prayer. In the small group resources that go alongside this, it talks very much about prayer, this course being like a toolbox with lots of options for us. So to learn about how to use these different types of prayer so that in different circumstances, in different seasons of our lives, in different contexts, we can use these different types of prayer. All of them are equally important. A pattern of prayer is offered with the pausing and rejoicing and asking and yielding. But there's so many other aspects to prayer that we see in Scripture and in Christian tradition. And contemplation is one of them. When we talk about contemplation, which was so brilliantly talked about by Daisy in the family talk, we're talking about prayer that is not structured. It's less about mental and verbal communication, and it's much more about just being with God. Some people find this prayer easier than others, and it's not something that is talked about much in our tradition or the traditions that we kind of have represented within our church family, kind of more evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal spirituality. We tend to be more wordy and more kind of intellectual in our prayers, or doing even in our prayers in this kind of tradition. But praying contemplatively has a long and rich history and practice. Jesus did it. If you think about all those passages where he went up on the mountain or he went to a lonely place to be with God, I don't think he was just reciting prayers in that time. He was with God. He was contemplating. He was enjoying the presence of his Father. And perhaps in that, he got direction, he got encouragement, he got a sense of who he was, a sense of his identity, a sense of comfort. Perhaps he did worship and adore God in that contemplation. But it wasn't the same prayer as he prayed with his disciples. It wasn't the same prayer that he went to temple or synagogue to pray. It was a different type of prayer. He was practicing God's presence and abiding with him. Now, it might not be your usual practice to have a quiet day or go on retreat or on a pilgrimage, or perhaps those are things that you've done in your spiritual journey. But you might find that you're actually a bit more of a contemplative prayer than you think you are. If we live our lives given over to God, he is with us. He promises his presence with us. And prayer becomes not just those times where we set aside to pray, but other times around those times too, in our everyday lives. Those arrow prayers where we remember someone that comes into our minds. Or those times where we just call out to God for help. Perhaps we've lost something, or we're experiencing pain, or we just don't know what to do, or we're about to make a difficult phone call, or we just wake up knowing we need God's strength for the day. All of those things are part of a lifestyle of prayer, a contemplative time. Contemplative prayer recognizes God's presence with us. On the screen, there are some quotes of some explanations of what contemplative prayer means. So Richard Foster, who's written a lot on prayer and spiritual disciplines, you might know his book Celebration of Discipline, but he's written other books as well. He talks about it as being a loving attentiveness to God. Those times where you're just aware that God's with you, you know, on the bus to work, you know, driving along, or as you walk down to the shops, or all those, just those times where you're not preoccupied by your own needs or the needs of others, but you're just aware of God being with you because he is. T.S. Eliot, famous poet, wrote this: prayer is more than the order of words, the conscious occupation of the praying mind, or the sound of a voice praying. It's not just about that. It's not just about those times where we pray in a set way. And perhaps a really a really lovely description that I found was And I suppose this is another way that perhaps as kind of charismatic evangelicals, Pentecostals, we kind of might experience this, is in worship. If you're ever in an extended time of worship, perhaps in a church setting or perhaps in your kitchen, you've put on that Spotify playlist you love, or you're driving along listening to worship, and all of a sudden you're not, I mean, hopefully if you're driving, you are paying attention. In your kitchen, you can a bit more, let it all hang out. But you find yourself lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's what Charles Wesley says in one of his hymns. Is somebody going to come and tell me which one it is? I can't remember today right now. But that kind of sense of time kind of fades away. You don't know whether you've been worshipping for 5 minutes or whether there's been three songs or five songs, or you're just worshipping and that kind of being with God, and you're in praise and worship. And that too is like contemplative prayer. It tends to be a practice that we need to kind of get ourselves into. We need to give ourselves space to experience. It could be that we set aside a time to be with God. We might say, well, we're going to actually this morning, I'm just going to not do my normal things and I'm going to just spend that time with God. It could be that we choose to have a time of extended worship. It could be that we journal or doodle while we let our minds, we write out scripture verses and just let our minds think on God and think on his word. It may be that we find ourselves in certain places and we find ourselves more with God, enjoying his presence, more of that than asking questions or confessing or asking God for things or rejoicing. In Pete Gregg's book, he gives the example that of a contemporary secular example of what contemplative prayer might feel like, or the journey into it. So he says it's a bit like when you go to the cinema, or put a good film on Netflix if you don't go to the cinema anymore, and you settle down to watch the film and you make sure that you've got your popcorn or your snack or your drink, or, you know, or you're in a comfortable place and you're very aware that you're in the cinema and you're going to watch the film. And then the film starts and you're really aware of the story of the film. You're really aware of the characters. You're getting to know them. You're trying to remember which actor is playing what. You're looking at the setting of the film and you're getting into it. And then there comes a point in the film where you kind of forget that you're in the cinema or you're watching it. And you're so engrossed in the film that you don't know if it's a kind of, if it's well made. You know, whether it's a 3-hour film or you've been there for half an hour or whatever. You're kind of lost in the experience of watching the film. And he says that contemplative prayer is like that. So first of all, we start off, we're like, right, we're going to, you know, we're going to spend some time with God. Or maybe, you know, your mind, you know, goes to God when you're walking along and you're kind of conscious that you're getting into God's presence, like when you're getting into the cinema. And then you might, you know, start to pray or things. And then eventually you might find yourself just aware of God's presence, just talking to God, just listening to him, just being with God. And that is like, is contemplative prayer. So there's some aspects of being with God where we're aware of his presence. And there's other ways, this kind of loving attentiveness is seeing the world as God sees it. In the Celtic tradition, sometimes I use a liturgy called Celtic Daily Prayer, and there's a line in that where in the morning prayer where you're kind of preparing for the day, and it says, you know, may I see Christ in all who I meet today. This idea that God is God's glory is shown in creation. So in the leaf example that Daisy gave, so if you're out for a walk, you might notice something in nature that might make you think of God, or in your garden, or just something beautiful that you see, some art or something beautiful that you see on television or on the internet or whatever. So there's that way of seeing with God, that loving attentiveness. But there's also remembering that his glory is in each of us as human beings as well. In every person that we meet, we're looking into the eyes of someone made in the image of God. And there's a beauty in humanity and in our kindness to one another and experiencing that kindness and that goodness as we go about our lives throughout the world. The poet Gerald Manley Hopkins wrote this: For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the feature of men's faces. This idea that we can see and experience God through our contact with other people as well. The other thing that I wanted to talk about today was listening to God. So perhaps Elijah wasn't in that sort of contemplative prayer when God spoke to him. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But we do know that he heard God's voice in this passage and he obeyed it. And when he did so, he discovered that God didn't speak directively in the earthquake, in the wind, in the fire, but he spoke in a gentle whisper, is what it says in the NIV. And if we want to follow Jesus, perhaps probably one of the most vital things is that we learn to listen to him. We learn how to hear him when he's speaking to us. This passage on the screen from John 10:27 is part of Jesus' teaching on him being the good shepherd. And it says that we are his sheep and we can listen to his voice. That he knows us and that we can know him and within that learn to hear his voice and obey it. I think we're so used to the idea that God speaks that we forget that that's actually quite an incredible thing. We don't serve a God who, you know, some kind of deists, some agnostics would say, oh yeah, there's something out there, but you know, the world didn't happen by chance, but you know, it's not really, you know, God can't be something that we have a personal relationship with. We don't believe that as Christians. Not only do we believe that we can have a personal relationship with God, but that he speaks, continually speaks to us. He's spoken through his word, but he speaks into our daily lives. And that's how our relationship with him works. And that is quite incredible. It's quite different to other faith and belief systems. We serve a God who speaks, who wants to speak to us and does speak to us. Sometimes the question is whether we want to listen to him. Are we willing to get ourselves in places where it's possible to listen to God or even likely? Do we live our lives in this loving attentiveness to his voice? If you want to listen to a friend, you have to make the effort to spend time with them. You have to pick up the phone. You have to go and visit them. And if we want to listen to God, we need to make the effort to do so. Not just when we have a pressing concern. You know, if your friend only called you when they needed something, it wouldn't be the greatest of friendships. So we shouldn't do this with God either. So not just with a pressing concern, but in everyday ordinary things too. Perhaps you have a story of hearing God. I was going to tell you one, not actually about me hearing God, but actually one about someone hearing God that then impacted me. So I have a friend called Emma, and she used to be a Salvation Army officer. You might meet her one day. I might get her to come and preach. She was a Salvation Army officer in Mitcham, where we used to live. And I met her when Bethan was a tiny baby. And I had not had the greatest of times. I'm not very good at that sort of side of giving birth. And so I'd had a pretty rough time. And she was underweight as a baby. So she's a tiny little thing. And I'd taken her to the local health visitor weighing place. You know, you have to, so here we'd go to the Beck Centre. So I needed to get my baby weighed. And I was feeling pretty dreadful. It was in a community centre. And the Salvation Army were serving teas and coffees. It was part of their outreach, part of what Emma did in her ministry. And so I think I had a cup of tea and I sat down on this sofa feeling completely just overwhelmed by everything. And Emma approached me and she said, God's just told me to tell you that everything's going to be okay. She didn't know me. She'd never seen me, ever. And that was the start of a friendship, actually, in the end, because she didn't know I was a Christian. She had no idea. I wasn't wearing any, you know, I wasn't wearing a cross. There was nothing. She just took an absolute punt. God had told her to tell me that because she'd heard God, just in a community centre serving tea and coffee. And we've been friends, Bethan turned 15. I guess we've been friends for almost 15 years. Yeah, because she heard God. When we hear God, it can sometimes be for ourselves, for our own things that we're struggling with. Sometimes we can hear God for other people. You might call that prophecy. I'm not even sure that Emma would call that prophecy. She's not a great, she's not greatly into that sort of thing, as she would say herself. But she is someone who very much loves Jesus and has and lives her life attentive to God and what he's saying, and is willing to hear God and act on it, which will have an impact on other people. Hearing from God takes practice. We can learn to hear and recognize his voice. It's something that I really struggled with when I was a younger Christian. You know, how do I know that that's God? And sometimes we can have these hang-ups because perhaps someone, you haven't had an experience like me and Emma, someone's come up to you and said, God says to tell you this, and it's devastating or really unhelpful or just not very good or nice. Okay, so some of us will have had those experiences, and that kind of makes us think, well, I don't really know. Even if I can hear God, like, do I want to hear God? And then sometimes we also have the experience where we get it wrong. We think we've heard God. We might take an action. It turns out to be completely wrong, and then we again lose our confidence in hearing God. So we can have some hang-ups about this. I know we can. But let's just think about, I just want to think about these five the ways that we can hear God. And perhaps this is something that we can explore more in the future together. So the first thing is really simple, and it's what pastors always say, but it's important. We hear God through the Bible. It's our ultimate authority. If we sense God is telling you to do something that is not sanctioned in Scripture, you haven't heard right. That's, I can absolutely guarantee it. So, you know, if you feel like God's telling you you should lie about something, or you should be violent in some way, or you should be unkind in some way, or unforgiving or stingy, trust me, you haven't heard God. Because the words of God is very clear about all of those things in multiple places. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand Scripture. Sometimes it's hard. But, you know, some things pretty clear. But God speaks to us less through Scripture, I think, when we are specifically looking for answers. You know, I could tell you those, you know, sermon stories about, you know, the person who opened the Bible and pointed their finger and God told them to do something terrible. Like, that's not really how God uses Scripture to speak to us. He does, because he's a gracious, loving Father. And sometimes he has, you know, no, often he has, he loves us in that way. But it's more about our regular reading of Scripture. Because that tells us, we learn over the days and the weeks and the months and the years that we walk in our Christian faith. We learn what Scripture tells us about who God is, so we can test. God's never going to say something to us that is contrary to his nature. And also, it tells us how he asks us to follow him. And again, when we hear God's voice, then it's going to always be in ways that Scripture would back up about how we should follow him. We'll hear more from God and learn to discern his voice more the more we read the Bible. Not just perhaps in that daily chunk that we might want to read. I don't know how you organize your Bible reading. But there's other ways, like mulling over Scripture, like just sitting with a phrase all day. We've talked about that, I think, already. And there are lots of different ways to read the Bible, and perhaps I should do a sermon series on that. But in terms of the Bible and prayer, one quote that I found helpful this week from Pete Gregg's book was from an American pastor called Mark Batterson, who says, "Scripture is God's way of initiating a conversation, and prayer is our response." The second way that God speaks is through dreams and visions. It's there in Scripture. I don't need to rehearse with you. We've done this before when we learnt about the Holy Spirit. The many, many ways in which God speaks through dreams and visions in Scripture. And we're a church that believes that he still does that today. And there are many stories in this room of how God has. Don't dismiss it. Be open to it. But test anything that you sense is from God against Scripture. And the third thing, which is your common sense, which is also important. God gave us brains, and so we should use them. It honours God because he created us with brains. And sometimes the answer to a question that we're asking God is really obvious and not complicated. And I'd encourage you that if that's the case and it's in line with Scripture, and to trust your gut and your common sense because God's given them to you. But God also has made us for community, to be around people who have wisdom and have lived life. It's one of the joys and gifts of being in a community from all generations. Though I have to say that wisdom doesn't only come with age. Some of our young adults and younger people are very wise and great to talk to. So as well as our common sense, God also speaks through the wise counsel of others. Who do you go to for godly advice? There are some very good options in this room that I could point you in the direction of if you are lacking people with godly wisdom in your life. Perhaps they're not in this room. Perhaps they're from other parts of your life. Perhaps they're in your family, or perhaps they're people that you've met in other contexts. But do you have people in your life who will listen to you well, but not pander to your whim? Will they speak to you with kindness, compassion, grace, and honesty? Will they help you to listen to God? If you don't have those people, find them, because God may well speak through them. He certainly do to me. The fourth thing is personal reflection. This idea that we have to spend some time with God if he's going to speak to us. You don't necessarily have to shut yourself away in a room and wait for God to speak to you. We can seek God in lots of different ways. You can journal, you can walk, you can, you know, make things and do things with our hands so that our minds are freer to think and contemplate. There are lots of ways, but we sometimes have to just think with God. Offer our thoughts to God. Let him guide our thoughts. Reflect on our own. Spend that time. And finally, kind of the absolute opposite of that, sometimes we just have to act. There's a verse in, I think it's Jeremiah, I should check this out. I think it's Jeremiah, it could be Isaiah, where God says, "This is the way, walk in it." If you sense that God's calling you to do something, sometimes the best thing to do is to try. If it's a godly desire, it's a good idea sometimes to just to start to explore it and to trust that God will guide you along the way. Sometimes if we have an idea or we think we should be acting in some sort of way, we kind of wait for that thunderbolt instead of just walking in the way of God and seeing if those door opens, if those people come along to help us, if the resources are available to us. And if they are, we can trust to God's goodness as our loving Heavenly Father, that he is guiding us if we have been seeking him for these things. So I covered a lot today thinking about contemplation and listening to God. I think the two are really linked together. Often it is in our contemplation, in that personal reflection, that we hear God. Often God might repeat himself, especially if we're not listening or he feels we need to say it. You might find that God is telling you something over and over again in different ways, through people, through his word, through reflection, through the way that your life is panning out. You might find that God is guiding you in that way. So give it a go. I really commend spending time with God, not always with an agenda, as a way to build faith and to build this ability to hear God. So I'm just going to pray for us now, and then we're going to move towards a time of communion through singing a song together. So Lord God, we just want to thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you are not distant from us, but that you are close to us, that we can experience your presence all the way through our days. that sometimes we just need to tune into the fact that you are with us. Lord, I pray that throughout the week ahead, each of us might have those moments where we're just aware of God, that the noise of the world and the responsibilities that we all hold and the things that we must get done in a day would just fade away just for a moment or two, and we would just know that you're with us. And then we might be lovingly attentive to you. Lord, may we be those that are sheep that know your voice. Teach us to recognize it. Help us to be in your word. Help us to find those that will offer us wise counsel. Help us to trust the common sense that you've given us. Help us to be open to the miraculous, to dreams and visions breaking into our lives. And help us to have courage to act and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.